Could we turn now in the Word of God to Matthew and chapter 2? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 19. Matthew chapter 2, and reading from verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. And especially we'll take for our focus this morning that last verse. And he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Here is a text that sounds very, very simple, very straightforward. The prophets have said that Jesus shall be called a Nazarene, a person from Nazareth. Therefore, his family came to Nazareth, and there he grew up. It seems very simple in a sense. Where do we go from there? Except the problem is, when we actually look in the Old Testament, we don't actually find these words anywhere. Nowhere in the Old Testament are these words, he shall be called a Nazarene, or anything remotely like them, to be found. And we therefore have something of a problem. Here is the inspired writer telling us that the scriptures, the words of the prophets, are being fulfilled in this circumstance, in the coming of the Lord Jesus to Nazareth, and yet we're having difficulty in working out, well, which scriptures are being fulfilled in it. There's a few different theories that have been put forward to try to explain this. Some commentators, John Gill, for example, among them, men of God, have suggested that the prophecy relates to the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ as a branch. One of the Hebrew words that's translated as branch in our authorized version is a word, netzer. It appears in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And John Gill suggests, well, this word netzer, it's very similar to Nazareth, so the Lord Jesus will be a branch. He will be called a Nazarene. That's the connection that he's trying to make. But it's a wee bit stretched. There's no obvious connection between the word netzer and the word Nazareth. They just happen to sound the same. They don't have any direct link. And therefore it seems unlikely that that's what the inspired writer intended us to understand. Other men of God, Matthew Poole among them, have suggested that instead this is the work of the Nazarites in the Old Testament being fulfilled. Now, the children maybe won't have heard of the Nazarites. They were an order of particularly holy men in the Old Testament who took certain special vows. They vowed they would not cut their hair, they would not drink alcohol, and they would not have anything to do with dead bodies, with preparing them for burial and with burying them. So they took these particular vows to lead a life of particular holiness and consecration to God. The most famous of them, of course, was Samson. And the suggestion that is made is that the work of the Nazarites was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, these holy men being fulfilled in the ultimate holy man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in a general sense, that is true. However, again, it seems unlikely that's what's meant here. Again, the words, they just happen to sound quite similar. There's no essential connection between them. Nazarite, Nazareth. They just happen to be similar. So it would seem rather better to take a more general view of what's being said here. We're told that
it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Prophets, more than one prophet. So it's not just one or two obscure verses we're looking for. Here is the general teaching of the prophets, which we find through the Old Testament, being fulfilled in this fact that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And therefore that indicates that there is something much more general intended, a general message of the prophets that was fulfilled in this historical circumstance of Jesus having his hometown in Nazareth. And we'll seek to open that up in a little more detail this morning and understand what exactly is meant by that so far as we can see. Now, the town of Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament for the simple reason it's a very small place. It was very insignificant, very unimportant. It was a small village in the hill country of Zebulun. You had the Sea of Galilee, you had the great Mediterranean Sea, which marked the end of Israel, and then about halfway in the hill country between these two places, there was the village of Nazareth. So, out in the middle of nowhere, a small, obscure, unimportant place, there was Nazareth. This was the hometown of Jesus. And we need to ask, well, what's the significance in Nazareth being the hometown? You'll recall that in our studies on Sabbath mornings, we've been considering the identity of the Lord Jesus. We've spoken of his identity from his genealogy, from his name Jesus, from his prophecy as Emmanuel. More recently, we've considered his identity from his birthplace in Bethlehem, and of course, most recently, from his exile in the land of Egypt. But now we'll take as our theme the identity of Jesus from his hometown. Jesus was called a Nazarene, and therefore let's ask what is taught to us by that fact. Firstly then, let's see. Nazareth was a place of contempt. Nazareth was a place of contempt. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth was in the region of Galilee, and Galilee itself was somewhat despised at this time in the history of the people of Israel. It was a distant region, it was far to the north of the land of Israel, and it was very intermingled. There were a lot of Gentiles who had come in and lived amongst the Jews of that part. So they were seen as being a very mixed people, very lacking in purity, very lacking in commitment to the Jewish faith and to Jewish practice. They were looked down upon by the people of Israel of that time. For example, when the Lord Jesus was starting to become known and was revealing his power in his works, you'll maybe remember the debate that occurred, as recorded for us in John 7. Many said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Out of Galilee, out of this despised region, shall Christ truly come out of there? They dismissed him on account of the region that he was from. And yet are we not told in Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Think of that. Jesus would come out of the most unlikely soil, like hard, barren, featureless earth with no sign of life, and then the green shoot appearing, life coming, even when there was no indication to promise that that life would come. And so it was with Jesus in the historical fulfillment. From this hard, uncommitted, mixed, religiously unzealous region came the Lord Jesus, came the blessed Messiah of the people of Israel. The Lord Jesus, the Saviour, a root out of the dry ground of Galilee. Then again, specifically, the town of Nazareth was regarded with particular contempt. We find this expressed for us, for example, in John chapter 1. The children might remember that a man called Philip had been to hear Jesus, and he'd been impressed. He went, he found his friend Nathanael. He said to Nathanael, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This, you see, was in Galilee. This was in Cana of Galilee that this conversation was occurring. So it suggests that even within the despised region of Galilee, Nazareth was regarded with particular contempt, such that Nathanael, a Galilean, thought, "How can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was a small place, it was a remote place. Probably it was seen as very backward. A sort of town of country yokels up in the hills, far from any communication, far from mixing with others, a place of total unimportance. Who has ever come from Nazareth? It was despised. And so it was that the Lord Jesus was despised. He shall be called a Nazarene. It fulfills for us the words of Isaiah 53. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Think of the garb in which the Lord Jesus comes to us. He comes dressed as a Galilean peasant. He comes with the rough hands of a carpenter, with the simple homespun clothing of one who has no wealth in this world. The Son of Man who had not where to lay his head. He was one who, by his outward appearance, had nothing to say, "Here is someone special. Here is someone vitally important." The Saviour of the world came in simple, homely clothing. And there were many who looked upon him with contempt. They listened to his accent. They looked upon the outward appearance and they despised him. And they regarded him with contempt. "He shall be called a Nazarene." And isn't it the same in our day? There are many who look upon Christianity and upon the Christian faith with contempt. It's old hat. It's all passed away. That was fine for a pre-scientific age. But you know, we know better. We know better. We know that the world is the product of a Big Bang. We know that humanity is the product of a random series of biological accidents which just happen to have produced these sophisticated individuals and civilizations. We know that we are just creatures of chance and that chance may happen to us today and tomorrow and destroy everything that we have known and loved. This is the desolate creed which is now proclaimed. And Christianity is regarded as a foolish thing. Christianity which speaks of a world created with purpose. Christianity which speaks of us as individuals designed with purpose, placed in this world for a reason, to give service, to give worship to the living God. We may well ask ourselves, are we willing to look past the outward appearance, the dress, and to see the spiritual reality, the solemn conviction within? Those who listened to Jesus heard teaching the like of which had never been heard before. He teaches with authority and not as the scribes. But think how foolish those who dismissed him without even giving a hearing. Oh, don't be tempted to dismiss Jesus. Don't be tempted to despise Christianity and to think that our modern world has all the answers. Let us not be those who dismissed him as a Nazarene, but let's see. Here is the Saviour. Here is the one sent by God for a reason, for a purpose. There's a ring of contempt in it. Jesus of Nazareth. And it's striking that we find these words used most often at the end of the four Gospels, in the accusations that were being hurled against Jesus. Said the Lord Jesus to the crowd that came to the garden, "Whom seek ye?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." Again, when the Lord Jesus had been arrested, when he'd been carried into the presence of Pontius Pilate, and Peter was warming himself at the fire. You remember the accusation that was hurled at him. This fellow was also with Jesus
of Nazareth. Again, that ring of contempt. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Your Galilean accent, it betrays you as one of the Nazarenes, one of the followers of the man from Nazareth. And oh, we too have to face contempt if we are the people of God. The Lord Jesus faced contempt, and we too will be treated with contempt if we identify ourselves with Christ. There may be scorn, there may be mockery, there may be ridicule, there may be active hatred and opposition to us because we are standing for the truth in an age and a world that despises the truth. And yet, although there is a cost to faithfulness, do we not recognize that it is worth it? It is so worth it, because we have the blessed reward if we are truly those who trust in Jesus Christ. The blessed reward of heaven, the blessed reward of eternal joy. And therefore let us not be those who are ashamed to stand upon the side of the man from Galilee, the man from the place of contempt. Let us too go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach, glad to ourselves be despised for his sake. A place of contempt. But then let's see secondly, Nazareth was a place of humiliation. A place of humiliation. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The text emphasizes that this was the fulfillment of the words of prophecy of the Old Testament, the many passages in the Old Testament that spoke of the humiliation of Christ, that spoke of Christ as being despised and scorned and rejected. Just as we read in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, and later on, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Let's see how these words are fulfilled in the experience of our Lord Jesus. He was despised. He went to live in this despised place called Nazareth, and he grew up amongst them. He was called a Nazarene. He was regarded as someone from this despised place, regarded with that contempt, that stigma, a Nazarene. Someone from backward, insignificant Nazareth, just as had been prophesied. And indeed worse, he wasn't just despised as someone from Nazareth. He was despised in Nazareth. The town of Nazareth itself came to despise Jesus. Have the children here ever heard the story of Jesus' first sermon in his own hometown? We're told of it in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and there he went to preach the word of God. And he read a passage from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. And he turned to the people and he said, "This scripture is now fulfilled in your hearing." And in his sermon he began to open to them how the words of Isaiah had been fulfilled in his own life, how he had come as the Messiah. And amongst his own people, what was the response? Amongst the people who should have loved him the most, who should have delighted to follow him, do you know what they did? They jumped out of their seats. They were so filled with anger, with outrage, that he would make these claims, that they seized him and they dragged him out of the town up to the top of a cliff. And there they were ready to hurl the Lord Jesus from that cliff, to hurl him to his death. Such was their rage that he would claim to be the Messiah sent by God. He was despised. And it was the supernatural power of Christ alone that enabled him to walk alive from that place. He was despised even in Nazareth. And the result of that meeting was that his ministry was not based in Nazareth. Leaving Nazareth, Matthew chapter 4, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast. We mentioned how he had the Mediterranean Sea halfway over in the hill country, the town of Nazareth, and then the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus came over to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was there that he had his ministry, in Capernaum, amongst the people of that region. And his own hometown, it was left out. They had despised him. They had rejected him. And is that not a tragic thing? When we see today the Lord Jesus Christ despised, scorned, rejected of men. Why? What is the reason? Why was he despised and rejected even by his own people, even by the people from his own hometown? What a humiliation to suffer. And isn't that the point? He was humiliated. He was despised and rejected for our transgressions, for our sins, for our iniquities. That's the message of Isaiah 53. The Messiah was to suffer all these things, not for himself, but for the sins of all his people. And when we see Jesus despised by his own, we see Jesus despised for us, if we truly are the people of God. We deserve that. We deserve to be despised and hated by our own. We deserve that all our friends and neighbours should take us, should drag us up to the top of a cliff and there hurl us off. We deserve that because we are vile and wicked sinners. And if you are honest with yourself, if you acknowledge the depth of sin in your own heart, the vileness of it, the ugliness of it, then you'll acknowledge, I deserve that. Jesus Christ, he has suffered in my place, if indeed my trust is in him. See then the purpose of it all, humiliated and despised, so that we need not be humiliated and despised. There's another aspect to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And that is that the Lord Jesus was grieved. Yes, he was despised, but he was also grieved. The words are, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Such was the anguish that this man was to experience. And we see that fulfilled repeatedly in the life of Jesus. Jesus' life was hard. Even while he was still a young man growing up in Nazareth, his father seems to have died. We're not told exactly when. But the Lord Jesus experienced the grief of bereavement and of loss, even in a young age. Later on, when it came to his own ministry, we see him despised even by the members of his own family. We're told that his own brethren regarded him as a madman. They said, he is beside himself. And if they could, they would have silenced him. They would not believe the message that he brought. At a later stage in his ministry, he came back to Nazareth again, as though to give them another chance, as though to give another opportunity to his hometown. Surely after all this time, after all these works that Jesus had performed, surely they would believe. And we're told that when he was come into his own country, he taught in the synagogue, and they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, what a grief he suffered at the unbelief and the rejection of his town and of his own family. The rejection of the Lord Jesus. Sadnesses that you and I deserve, what we deserve to experience, the grief and anguish that we ought to have, it's laid upon Jesus. and he experiences it himself.
Oh, that we would see Jesus humiliated, suffering, enduring all these anguishes in our place, on our behalf, and at last on that cross of Calvary, enduring in my place, suffering what I deserved. That brings us to the highest fulfillment of all of these words. He is despised and rejected of men. And don't we see these words fulfilled in the highest sense when they crucified him on the cross of Calvary? And what did they put over his head? A notice written in three languages. And what did it say? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Even in death, there was that scorn. He was Jesus from Nazareth. And that would be the scornful appellation that was put upon that notice for all to see and for all to mock at and to ridicule. What was the attitude of his own people? Of the Jewish people, of the chosen people of God who should have welcomed the Messiah? He was despised and rejected of men. We will not have this man to reign over us. That was their attitude. Give us Barabbas. And what shall we do with Jesus Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. That was the reaction of his own people. And let's see that even today, that is the reaction of all those who do not believe in Jesus and love him. They hate him. They would rather that God did not exist. They would rather that Christ did not exist. They are filled with hatred. Their longing is that Jesus would be out of existence so that they would not have this man to reign over them. The scorn, the mockery, the hatred of the world for Jesus of Nazareth. So it is that the Jews rejected their Messiah. And so it is that the majority of Jews have rejected the Messiah from reigning over them and continue to reject him even to the present day. The Talmud, which is the book of the writings of all the great rabbis, it's the main source of teaching for Judaism today. The Talmud makes quite a bit of reference to Jesus trying to reject him and trying to encourage Jews to reject his teaching. And he's always referred to in the Talmud as Jesus the Nazarene. It's that scornful name that is always put beside him. Truly, as our text says, he shall be called a Nazarene. He is despised and rejected right to the present by ethnic Israel, by the Jewish people. And you and I have earned that rejection too. We deserve it ourselves for our sins. He is humiliated in our place. He is rejected for us. And if we can see that, if we can recognize that, then let us indeed trust in him and look to him alone for salvation as the one who has died so that sinners need not die. Nazareth was a place of contempt. Nazareth was a place of humiliation. But let's see thirdly, Nazareth is a place now honoured. A place now honoured. He shall be called a Nazarene. And let us see the significance that Nazareth now has for each one of us. He used this name himself. Jesus was not ashamed to be called the man from Nazareth. Remember, at his meeting with Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Incredible, isn't it? See the irony. This display of divine power, the light shining from heaven, the voice of power. And what is he saying? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the man from that despised, remote, backward village. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus, risen from the dead,
risen and exalted to the right hand of God the Father, Jesus who now wields the power of the Son of God, Jesus who now is the praise and the glory of heaven, Jesus before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We've reflected on the humiliation of Christ, but let us see now Jesus of Nazareth as he is today, risen, exalted, glorious, the man from Nazareth, now upon the right hand of God. Oh, let us worship him, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. Let us praise him, let us adore he who is risen. And see then that he is proclaimed, he is risen, and therefore he is now preached around the world as Jesus of Nazareth. Here, for example, the Apostle Peter at Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He is preaching Jesus of Nazareth as the Saviour of the world. And today in the Christian church and in every true Christian church, we preach Jesus of Nazareth as the Saviour. And as the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. We preach that salvation, and it is a glorious message indeed. Have you heard that message? Have you embraced that gospel as it has come to you? Have you loved the man from Nazareth and embraced him as Saviour and delighted in the one who is able to save? Let us see, he is powerful to save. There's a marvellous story told in the book of Acts. The children will no doubt be familiar with it. That two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, were walking into the temple. And before them there's a lame man. A man whose legs are no use. He's not able to work. And he's there begging for money. And what does Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the man rises. And so we see the power of God, the power through that name above all names, as Jesus Christ restores to him the use of his legs. And the Lord Jesus calls each one of us to salvation as well. He calls us from the lameness of sin, the weakness, the powerlessness, the bondage that our sins have left us in. He calls us, he summons us to a new life, a life of power, a life of his favour and of his mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that's his message to me and to each one of you, the call to this new life that comes in Jesus. And let us marvel that through that gospel, the Lord has turned this world upside down. That message has gone forth in power, and multitudes of peoples across this world have found salvation in Jesus Christ. And have we too, some of us, not found that salvation and not found good reason to praise the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Remember the Apostle Paul, accused before Felix, and he was called a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Remarkable word, isn't it? We were referring before to the Jewish book of wisdom, the Talmud, and in the Talmud the Christians are always referred to by this derogatory term. They are called Nazarenes, the people from Nazareth, the people of contempt. And we might well ask, are we willing to share his contempt? He shall be called a Nazarene, and he has been called a Nazarene, but are we willing to be, as it were, called Nazarenes, to be scorned, to be mocked, to be ridiculed in this world? Are we willing to be on the side of Jesus and to experience what he experienced, to experience perhaps hatred, perhaps rejection, perhaps reproach. But are we willing to stand beside Jesus, to trust in him as Lord and as Master, and to experience in him the blessed salvation which he is able to bring? The identity of Jesus from his hometown. Just as we come to a close, let's offer some final thoughts of application. Let us worship Jesus as we see him in his humiliation, as we see the Lord Jesus brought low, despised and rejected amongst his own people. Let's worship him who endured on our behalf, and let's see the purpose of it, the purpose to pay the price for sins so that we need not pay that price if our trust is in Christ. Let's see the Lord Jesus in his exaltation. Let's see the purpose of it as he rises to the right hand of God, there to grant salvation to all who trust in him. Oh, that each one of us would truly be the people of God, worshipping Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of God, worshipping him, honouring him, trusting in him, and receiving from him the blessed hope of salvation. And if we have not yet come to trust him, then let each one of us embrace the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Will we not trust in him? Will we not follow him? Will we not turn from our selfish, self-centred lives that lead only to sin and to more sin and to the judgment of God? Will we not turn and follow Jesus of Nazareth, who leads us to heaven, who leads us to eternal life, who leads us to the blessed hope of resurrection and of a new life of holiness with our Lord forevermore? Oh, let each one of us turn, find him, and embrace him as Lord, as Master, and as Saviour. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Let's come before him in prayer. Let us pray. O holy and almighty God, we worship thee as the true God and as the living God, as the Saviour of whom we have been reading. We bless thee that he was indeed called a Nazarene, and we are not ashamed to bear his reproach, but we take our stand beside Jesus as those who trust in him and as those who love him. We look to him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Forgive now our many sins. Lead us in holiness, we pray, in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.